had in mind to speak to you on the subject of friendship. It's not only young people that are very much aware how important friends are, and they love to have friends, and our young people, bless their hearts, are so good about choosing friends carefully, and we are so thankful for that. I'm going to ask you in a moment, we'll pray first, read this verse, and I'm going to ask you another question. We pray, Heavenly Father, for understanding of the Scriptures. We realize more and more all the time, Lord, it's not how well we read or what books we've read, not who we've heard here or there, but it really has to do with the work of the Spirit of God. He guides us in truth. He calls things to remembrance, shows us things to come. He helps us to be spiritually discerning. And so we're very much aware that we need to be yielded to you, to be open, receptive, responsive. We want to be teachable. We want, Lord, you to be able to impress our hearts with truth and renew our minds. And we ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Proverbs 18, verse 24, the last verse of Proverbs chapter 18. Almost all of you will remember this verse. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, there's a wealth of truth in this verse. The Scripture makes it clear that if we're going to have friends, we have to take the initiative. We need to show ourselves friendly. I wonder how many times lonely people who feel they have no friends have refused to take the first step and say hello to someone. You often find that you have a friendship for life when you go out of your way to speak to someone. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, the latter part of that verse is often interpreted to be Christ. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's a truth that we recognize, that it's not just human beings, but it's also the Lord. And if we were to bring a series of messages on making friends and having friends, one of the messages ought to be on how to be close to the Lord, on how to be, the Lord Jesus calls us his friends. We would almost think it was presumptuous for us to talk about the Lord being our friend, but the Lord calls us his friends. And so we see these things here. Now I'm going to ask you the question I had in mind. How many of you can think of a verse or a passage of Scripture? Doesn't have to be in Proverbs. It could be where the Lord talks to us about friends and either warns us about poor choices or he encourages us in good choices, or in some verses, both in one verse. Can you think of a verse or a passage that you immediately say, well, this speaks to me. Anyone? All right. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I think it's Proverbs 27. Tracy?
I'm sorry, I don't know the whole thing, but the one where about a companion of fools shall perish.
Yes, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Does someone have a hand? Abby? Tell me again. I couldn't hear you, even with hearing aids.
David saying, my friends and my family have forsaken me.
There's even a verse where he says, I think it's David who says, if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And that's a good text, isn't it? Who's got another one? Les? Yes? Very good. That fits right in our outline tonight. We're going to look at Kieran. For his friend. That's right. That's in John chapter 15, 13. Okay. Very good. I'm glad you knew that. Miles. Somebody already said it? Okay. But you can see how there are a number of verses. Let me just suggest two passages. In Proverbs chapter 1, the father warns his son about friends that are going to get him in trouble. That is such a good passage to read with your children. Parents, with your children, your grandchildren, it's so good to sit down and say, be careful who you make friends with, because they can destroy you. They can lead you into crime. They can get you into all sorts of trouble. And then in Proverbs chapter 7, there's the simple young man, the foolish young man. He's not discerning. He's not thoughtful. He's not alert. He's not watchful. He's not vigilant. And he goes down the street to the strange woman's house. And that doesn't mean she has three eyes and four ears. It's talking about a woman that comes from a foreign nation, and she does not have God as her God, and she does not serve the Lord. And it warns a young man about making friends with a young lady who has loose morals. And so I'm really interested in this, and you have your page there. You may wonder, what in the world is this about? Many years ago, a friend of ours who was saved in Cairns moved to Mount Garnet, and she told me, she said, I have contact with a group of young ladies, and I can't remember where it was, Girl Guides or who it was, but she said, I'd like you to come and bring a message to these girls on the subject of friendship. So as I was studying it, I came up with this outline. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. I'm not going to be cheeky and say that I asked Brother Floyd's permission, because I didn't have to. If I could speak from Genesis, but he would have given me permission anyway. But in Genesis 29, we have one of the friendships between a man and a woman that resulted in marriage. Now, all of you little boys and little girls are going to say, no, don't be silly, I'm never going to get married. I know, I've heard all this before. And some of you teenagers and post-teenagers, teenagers plus 10%, you're going to say the same sort of thing. No, don't talk to me about that. But the simple fact of the matter is that most guys are shopping for a wife from grade one. No, that's a simple fact of truth. That's a simple matter, all right? Most guys. They won't tell you until they get caught. All right. So we're going to read here from Genesis 29, from verse 1 down to verse 20. Then Jacob went on his journey. This is when he left home. And came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, there were three flocks and their shepherds there in verse 2, Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? They said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll a stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. You've got a page there. And in verses 1 to 10, we have an essential element in the beginning of a friendship, and that is contact, in the sense of meeting someone. It's not really possible for us to establish a friendship unless there's contact. We have to meet the person we're going to be friends with. Let me just say here that there are so many kinds of friendships in the Bible. One of the best is David and Jonathan. And they met when David came back bringing the head of Goliath. And Jonathan was just so taken with the courage and bravery of David. That was the contact. I love the story of Ruth and Boaz and how Ruth goes to glean to gather up just the scraps of grain that was left in the paddock. And Boaz sees her and says to the man who was over his laborers, who is the damsel? And he said, that's Ruth. It's come back from Moab with Naomi. And then when they came into the house to share lunch, he spoke to her, and that was the contact. And so what we see here is the beginning. Jacob met Rachel at the well. It's so interesting that friendships start in such unusual ways. We could all think of a dozen stories to tell about strange ways that contact begins, or friendships begin with contact. Now come up to the next level there, because we're starting off at the very bottom. Some friendships go no further. Contact, that's all there is. Nothing happens further. But if a friendship is going to develop, there have to be what we call common interests. And that is that one person is interested in some of the same things the other person is interested in. And that's what we find here. We find that Jacob knew about feeding sheep. In fact, you'll notice here in this, Jacob says in verse 4 or 5 along here, 7, he says to them, lo, it is yet high day. You don't water the sheep at noon, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. So he's saying to them, I understand a bit about taking care of sheep. And so Jacob knew about animals and farming, and he knew the time for watering them. He also had common interest with Rachel, because he's already found out that Laban is alive and well, and he has found out that his daughter is the one. Where is the verse here that talks about Rachel coming? Here it is in verse 6. Behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. He has common interest in that they belong to the same family. I found this to be true with friends, is that when two people meet, it could be two fellows that become friends, it could be two girls that become friends, it could be a fellow and a girl, it can be lots of those things like that. But there has to be something they share. There is a mutual interest. There's something they're both interested in. When I went away from home to go to a drafting college to become a draftsman, I met fellows there that were interested in racing cars, and we became fast friends. Now, that's not a good basis for a friendship, is it? But the simple fact of the matter that we had common interests. You farmers, you know what that's like. You get to talk to someone at the market. And so Jacob had a common interest with Rachel. The third thing we see is that there is communication. They begin to talk. Begin to exchange ideas and discuss things and talk things over. And that's a necessity. What he said here, we do not know. We don't know everything that he said to Rachel. There's no mention. I don't think there's a word that's recorded here that he said to Rachel. But there's something interesting here. It says in verse 11 that Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, that wasn't on the mouth. That was probably on the cheek. The very same way when Laban comes running, he kisses Jacob. But it was common in their culture to do that. We don't do that. I hope we don't do that. It's not the sort of thing that we feel good about. We had a missionary in Cairns one time who was a Frenchman. And he had gone to work in New Caledonia, and a lot of their culture was French origins. And he had me come up in the church service, and he said that if you wear a flower over this ear, it means you're single. If you wear it over this ear, it means you're married. And he said, and when you meet someone, you grab them. And he grabbed me and kissed me on both cheeks, and I just went, I was redder than Colin and Will and whoever else around here gets red. And they just, and everybody laughed at me. I just don't think about somebody giving you a big cheek smooch, and it just didn't do a thing for me at all. But this culture, that's the way people greeted each other. How many of you have friends that are Italian? Anybody have any Italian friends? Do they kiss you when they see you? Even if you run? If you try to get away from them? Well, that's what happens here, is that Jacob begins to communicate with Rachel. It tells us here in verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So that's all we know about their communication. And then we come to the next one, and this is also very important because it is continuing a passing encounter where there's no further contact. Probably is not going to make a friendship. It's not going to grow or develop a friendship. But it tells us here in regard to continuing in verses 14 and 18, and Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh, and he abode with him the space of a month. Now that was in Laban's household, but of course Rachel is in the household as well. And so there was the passage of time, he continued for a space there. And then look in verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And we read on down here. Well, we'll just read verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, that is obviously not an eligible young man meeting an eligible young lady and saying each to the other, you single, you single, yep, I'm single, okay, let's get married. 7 years, 7 years. Why is it important to take time to get to know someone? This was not by Jacob's choice or even by Rachel's choice. It was her father's choice. It was Jacob's choice. Jacob said, I'll serve you 7 years in order to marry your daughter. Why is that necessary? Because there are things that are going on here and here that are necessary. Some of you have been married a long time. Susan and I had our 55th wedding anniversary in June, and I am still getting to know her. And I'm impressed. I can't say the same for her getting to know me, but I am impressed. You do get to know each other better and better as time goes along. It is wise. You can ask Will. Will, are you glad you had to wait 3 years to marry Lynette? No, nope, but I reckon it was best. I'm hoping he will agree with that someday. All right. 7 years, that's in verses 18 to 20. It tells about that. And verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And then we go further here, because when they get married, it turns out that Laban pulls a swifty. He does a tricky thing. It's so interesting. Jacob, what does his name mean? Supplanter. But what do we interpret that to mean? A heel grabber, a trickster. Just the same way he tricked Esau out of his birthright and then out of his blessing. And now he tries to turn honest and say, I want your daughter and I'll work for her for 7 years. And so Laban says, I see you coming. I gotcha. Like this. Now, that same blood that flowed in Laban's veins flowed in Jacob's veins and vice versa. So when it comes time for the wedding, what happens? And we see this here in verse 22. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, who was older than Rachel, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, when the daylight comes, Jacob says, uh-oh, you're not Rachel. Behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou Jacobed me? Why did you trick me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country. It's not culturally acceptable to give the younger before the firstborn. So go ahead and fulfill the seven-day marriage feast, and at the end of that, I'll give you her little sister as well. And you'll have to work another 7 years. Jacob had already worked 7 years to win Rachel. And so what we're looking at here, we're looking at continuing and how important continuing is. But then we come to the next one here, and it's sort of two parts because it's the word caring. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that these don't always work just exactly in order. They can change places a bit. Contact has to be the first one. And common interest is very basic. But communication can enter in here somewhere. And continuing begins down here somewhere. And caring can begin down here somewhere. But you'll notice that along, if you have the notes there, that along with caring goes sharing. And this is where giving comes in, of caring for someone, your emotions being stirred. Jacob loved Rachel. And the caring begins to be sharing. Now I'm going to ask you, what did Jacob give to Rachel? Was there any gift? Can you identify a gift that he gave to Rachel? No, that's what happens with the eldest servant who goes to get a bride for Isaac. But not here, not in this chapter. What did Jacob give to Rachel? 14 years of his life in order to have her for his wife. Okay, you guys that make $100,000 a year, that's $1.4 million. Is she worth that much? Is she worth that much? Well, we're looking at a figurative thing here, but I want to tell you that I don't believe you if you say that you love someone and you don't give them things. I don't believe you. Love goes with giving. Love makes sacrifices. And Jacob's sacrifice, we don't know of any gold or silver or jewels or anything like that that he gave to Rachel. But we see what he invested in her family. That was an expression of love. So caring and sharing go together. I'm convinced that a friendship that is a real, true friendship, whether it is David and Jonathan, the scripture says that they loved each other more than the love of women. That is an amazing statement. Contact, common interest, communication, continuing, and there is an element of affection, an element of love toward each other that involves making sacrifices. So that's where caring comes in. My sweetheart and I were altogether too young to be going together. I confess my sins. But we did. And we hadn't been going together very long before I found some shirts. And everybody told me it's not proper to buy shirts for the girls. And I didn't know that. I was just dumb. And so I bought me one, and I bought her one that just looked exactly the same. And I didn't know that girls' blouses button a different side than boys' shirts. Did any of you guys know that? Anybody smart? Boy, some of you guys are really smart. How did you get so smart? Well, I was really dumb. And so we wore our shirts to church and sat by each other. And some of the kids said, "Woo, that's really nice." And others said, "You dummy, the button's on the wrong side." Well, I didn't know any of these things. I just wanted to give her some things. I worked at a chocolates factory, I've told you, so I brought her chocolates. Every weekend I got to come home. Earned the right to pay her dentist bill ever since. And all of these things, but I wanted to give to her. Fellas, if you don't give to your wife, I'm cranky at you. You need to do things for the person you love. So caring and sharing. Now, when young people are under authority in the home, that needs to be dealt with very carefully and not be a stumbling block to anyone. There's another step here, and it's this step here, confidence. Now, would you break this word down and tell me what it means by its structure? What does it mean? Sorry? It does. This is the word with, and this is the word faith, the Latin word for faith or trust. So basically, confidence is growing to the point of trusting someone. Did you know real friendship involves trust? Caring develops into confidence. You begin to have trust in this person. And there's another pitfall. Because friendships, deep friendships that are rushed and hurried, don't give us opportunity to find out about the character of the person that is becoming our friend. What are they really like? What do they do when nobody knows? What do they do in the dark? What do they do when no one will ever find out? What are their secret thoughts like? That you don't know that for a while. You can't find that out. Let me ask you this question. How can you tell what a person's character is like? Tell me some keys that unlock the door to show you what someone's heart, what their character is like, Abby. What they're like around their... All right, this is not the person they're married to, but around their parents and their sister, their siblings and brothers, sisters and brothers. Joanna, did you have a hand up? Exactly. All of you have seen that photo somewhere of a fellow with his fist stuck through all the way through a laptop. And it says, you need to know what your fellow is like when his computer fails. Like that. And that is really important. What happens when the person you like gets treated wrong? How do they handle that? What's it like? We need to know what character is like, because confidence has to do with trusting the character of the person we're developing this friendship with. Is that trust well placed? Or is it misplaced? So it takes time. It often takes a lot of time. It took 7 years before Jacob could marry Leah and Rachel. Rachel a week after Leah. And then work another 7 years for them. But confidence is so very important. Trust grows with our understanding of another's character. Cultures differ. And here it was not Rachel we see trusting Jacob, but Laban. Laban was the father. Did he trust Jacob? And he said yes, he would trust him to marry his daughter. But the last one we come to is commitment. Where there is a real giving of one to the other. I'm going to draw this out here and then you can object later. But I want to suggest to you that friendship probably has to do with these. From here down to here. Contact, common interest, communication, and continuing. And then, courtship, if If you're a single young guy and you're thinking about getting married, courtship comes in here. And then marriage should not be entered into until you've added up these things here and come to the conclusion that I'm willing to commit my life to this person, commit my future, commit my whole life to being married to this person. This is where the marriage takes place in Genesis 29, 21 to 25. And Rachel and Jacob had to trust each other. Now, there's lots and lots and lots and lots of things for us to learn here, but I'm just going to say to you that this is a good, simple, basic outline to write down somewhere. You might want to write it in the back of your Bible or keep your sheet of paper. And I'm going to say to you that this is not infallible. There's not a verse anywhere that lays out these seven steps or seven levels of friendship. But they are consistent with what we read in Scripture. I'd like to take this same outline and work through Ruth and Boaz's development of friendship until they were married. Can you think of any other Bible characters, male and female, that built a friendship from contact to commitment? Can any of you think of someone like that? Susan and I have talked about this, and we thought of those two. There may well be others. So here's a question for you. Can you go from this to that and ignore all the other steps? Can you do that? Well, there are people that do. And it's very silly, but there are apparently television programs where people meet each other, and the first time they ever meet each other, there's a wedding ceremony performed. And it probably lasts till they get out the door, and that's about it. And it's so foolish. So much wiser to take time to get to know each other. All right, let me stop here and ask, who's got a question? Who can teach us more about this than what we've learned tonight? Does anybody have some insights and you say, well, I can see that, but we need to add this, or we need to question that, or we need to raise this issue or that or the other? Anyone? Grown-up people are allowed to ask questions. Mrs. Smith always has the hardest questions. Have you noticed that? I think she went to school somewhere where they taught you how to ask hard questions.
Actually, it's a comment.
It's a comment.
I find with commitment, and that is your desire, your love, and things change, and you're always going back and looking for other common interests, communicating in different ways, continuing in different ways, sharing in different ways.
Well, that's a really good comment, because when we get to this point here, we don't wipe the board below that. We keep going back and talking about when we first met and what we had in as mutual interests, common interests, and how we learned to talk to each other, and how long we continued developing the friendship, and then how the emotions came online. If the emotions come online here, beware, okay? I just don't believe in love at first sight. I'm afraid I don't.
Moses and Zipporah. Moses dwelt there for some time.
Very good. And that's an excellent example for us to go and study, because Moses, when he fled from Pharaoh and was out in the wilderness there, I don't know how many years did he stay there? Was it 40 years he was out there in the wilderness? That's a long courtship, folks. Brother Floyd, you would find that, wouldn't you? Thank you, Susan. Somebody else got another insight or question? You notice all the single kids are just really quiet. Alex? Good. Good. So you've got to keep the honey in the honeymoon, is that right? You've got to keep the romance in the marriage. Exactly. That is one of the great failings, isn't it? If a fellow doesn't keep courting his wife and romancing his wife, I have found that drawing love hearts on the mirror in the bathroom with soap is not what you really need to do. I've discovered that. Because it's hard to get off. I found that to be true. Colin, don't you dare. Yes, Liz. Yep. That's exactly right. What is the agreement? What is the agreement that a lot of people, famous rich people, movie stars, they call it a prenup? Where they make this agreement where you can't sue me and I can't sue you and you can't have everything I've got, all that sort of thing like that. That's not what we're talking about commitment, is it? Yep. We have always known you to be truthful up till tonight. You know, I can always count on Gwen to tell the truth on you, Brother Floyd. Another thought, another question, Abby. There was no sin in the world, was there, when they met? Okay, very good. Have any of you ever grown up? Did you grow up in a culture where the parents chose the bride for the groom? Did any of you grow in that culture? Anybody? I have heard people say that they did, and they married, and they were happy because they saw the parents' choice to be what God wanted, and they said, and when we were content, we were happy with that. The first thing you know, we really had affection for each other, and they saw it that way. Brother Floyd, was that in any case the way among the Amish or not?
Some of the Amish do that, yes. Well, there's a lot of pressure. If they don't do it outright, there's a lot of pressure.
All right, I'm not going to keep you here a long time, but do you have a question, Will? Yes. They made it all what?
All the way up to the confidence level.
Yes, I really believe that's true. And when you find their conversations they had as they talked with each other, there was even a commitment to each other. I love what Jonathan said. Jonathan said, you're going to be king, and I'll be your right-hand man. Whereas Jonathan was in line for the throne when Saul died, but Jonathan said, I don't want to be king. You be king. God's called you to be king. I'll just be your right-hand man. And that sort of level of friendship that wasn't self-seeking, it's virtually commitment, isn't it? So that shows you that fellows can be clean and pure, not immoral at all, and have that sort of bond, that what you find there. Someone else, Tamara? It does, and we're not trying to build a pyramid or anything like that. But I wanted to show that real friendships maintain contact with each other, and increase common interests with each other, and improve the level of communication. That it gets. How many of you married people know what the other person is thinking before they say it? Any of you that way? Will says he's that way, not even married yet. Susan will start a sentence and I'll finish it for her, or vice versa. Tracy?
It's probably an obvious comment, but and I know that they all stay really important, but to me it jumps out that communication is so important, just so
It really is. And you could virtually say that when this one breaks down, it's questionable whether any of the others can continue. We've seen couples that stop talking to each other, and you just about say the marriage is over. And so communication is so important. Even if we talk about the most trivial things, one of our favorite activities is to go on a trip together because we finally get a chance to talk. And because at home it's just busy, 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 but going on a trip we can really catch up. So communication is so important. Another thought, you've got some good thoughts here. Please, please improve on this. Please expand it, correct it, change it around, add other parts in, and then please tell me. All right, let's pray. We'll close. Aiden, can you pray for us tonight?